This is Church Alive's Teaching of the Week by Pastor Gene Amoson. For additional teachings or information about the church, go to churchalive.net.
Have you ever had these kind of moments whenever you felt to yourself like doing such and such is beneath you? Anybody ever felt that way before? Like, have you ever walked by a piece of trash on the ground or in the parking lot and you're like, somebody should have picked that up? Then you realize that you're a somebody, right? You ever had one of those moments like that? Or maybe your boss asked you to do something and the thought ran through your mind, listen, as long as I've worked here, or based on my education, I shouldn't have to do that. That's beneath me. Or, I don't know, maybe you're like at a meeting at school or work or church and somebody's looking for volunteers, and all of a sudden you really are committed to tying your shoe and you don't want to look up because you don't want to get pulled into anything. Here's something that I've realized is a lot of times we have this attitude, you know what, we'll serve, but we don't want it to make us uncomfortable, and we really prefer recognition if we're going to do it as well. Sometimes I think we tend to have that attitude. Y'all, we're in week 3 of our What a Savior series, and what we've been doing is looking at the amazing Savior that we have. We're looking at the life of Jesus while he was here on earth as a human, and we've heard so much as believers about what he's done for us, but it's important that we look at who he is and look at his life while he was here on earth, amen? Because there's a lot that we can learn from it. Now, last week, Pastor Nolan did a phenomenal job, did he not? Yeah. Talking about Jesus the Builder. Yeah, go. Y'all give it up for him. The week before that, I kicked off the series and we talked about Jesus the human. Today, we're going another direction and we're going to talk about Jesus the servant. Jesus the servant. Now, in Jesus's time, I want you to understand that people struggled with a lot of the same desires that we face today. That Roman culture, it was all about status. I mean, based on who you were or what group you were a part of, you were allowed to wear certain clothes. And a lot of what they wore was really loud, and like you definitely knew what group was walking by whenever you saw them based on what they were wearing. It really stood out. Whenever you would be like at parties or dinners in that culture, the person to the right of the head of the table, close to the, you know, like person who was putting it on or the host or the person that they were celebrating, the one to the right was the most esteemed guest. The one to the left was like number two. So based on proximity kind of determined where you were in hierarchy. I've always thought about the poor guy that was like at the end of the table on the left. Like he's just thinking, I'm just happy to be here, right? I mean, if somebody else that's a little more esteemed walked in, he's going to be sitting at the kids' table, right? In Acts chapter 16, between verses 16 and 24, we see that Paul and Silas, they had been arrested, and they had been beaten, and of course put in jail. Whenever this happened, they were in Philippi, which is a Roman colony. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen, and by the way, only like 10% of the folks there were actually Roman citizens. Paul could have mentioned that he was a Roman citizen, and then he would not have been arrested that day and not beaten that day. But Paul chose not to give that information whenever he and Silas were arrested and they were ultimately beaten. Here's a question for you today. Why is it that Paul didn't mention that? I mean, wouldn't you and I have mentioned that so we'd have our get out of jail free card, right? Wouldn't we have not mentioned that? Let me tell you why. Here's the backstory. Paul had just started spreading the gospel there in Philippi, but he had new believers that he was raising up. These were new believers that he was discipling. And his message to all these new believers was simply this: Jesus Christ is Lord. Not Caesar. Jesus is Lord. And so Paul knew that eventually those believers that he was raising up, they were ultimately going to be thrown in jail. They were ultimately going to be beaten themselves. And so he gave this group an amazing example of humility, and he went through what he knew that they would eventually go through because of their faith. It's what Paul did. And then later, he writes this in his letter to that church there in Philippi. And this is whenever Timothy was visiting him in jail. We're going to be in chapter 2 of Philippians a lot today. He says this in verse 5. You must have the same attitude. What kind of attitude? The same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, Jesus Christ had the highest place of honor. He was at the right hand of the Father, but he chose to leave that position of honor. He chose to come to earth as a human to ultimately be crucified for us, right? That's what he chose to do. Verse 8 says he died that criminal's death, and verse 9 says this, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come on, somebody needs to shout because of that. And let's just stop there for a minute. I want you to see that where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I don't know what you're dealing with today, but whatever it is, there's a name attached to it. And right now you're fighting that battle against that thing, against that name. You need to understand it must bow to the name of Jesus. So don't you give up hope. You speak to it and you declare that it has to bow to the name of Jesus. Amen. So he came to earth as a servant, and God elevated him, and truly Jesus is Lord. But Paul identified with Jesus, with how he lived, and this is how Paul lived as well. And we can actually see this whenever Paul is writing his letters to the different churches throughout the New Testament, or the different books of the Bible, you may say. But for instance, in Romans 1, verse 1, he says this, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus." You see that? He called himself a slave of Christ Jesus. Whenever he wrote to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 1:1, he says this, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Notice he didn't toot his own horn whenever he's given these opening letters. He didn't say, "I'm Paul, you know, the guy who suffered more than any of you guys for the sake of Christ." He didn't write that. "Paul, the guy who's been beaten and jailed and shipwrecked and all this for the sake of..." He didn't do that. He was very humble whenever he wrote to them. And he says this whenever he writes to the church in Philippi, "Paul and Timothy," remember Timothy was visiting him, "servants of Jesus Christ." Servants. Come on, somebody say servants. He intentionally called himself a servant whenever he addressed this church there in Philippi. And the reason was this, he didn't want that church to act like the culture around them. That's what they had grown up in, but he was telling them, "Listen, you're going to have to change. It's not all about just, you know, being a big shot. It's about being a servant." I mean, they were going to have to start to live differently. They were going to have to start to think differently. And he wanted them to follow the example of Jesus. And he goes on to tell them in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That's heavy, isn't it? "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, I think we can all agree this is not how our culture thinks, correct? It's not the way culture thinks. Our culture is all about do whatever we want to do to make ourselves happy, do whatever we have to do to climb the ladder to achieve our goals. Whatever it is, that's the way our culture thinks, but it's not how we're to live as believers. And we can't expect our culture to think any different, because unless they got Jesus, they're not going to think differently, right? It takes Jesus, so we can't expect them to live this way. The truth is this, whenever we humble ourselves, it'll affect our lives. It'll affect our homes, our marriage, our kids. It'll affect our workplace. It'll affect our neighborhood, our city, y'all, our state, and even our nation. Amen? I mean, whenever we walk in humility, whenever we humble ourselves, it's going to make such a difference in our lives. And if you call yourselves followers of Jesus and you say you really want to live like Jesus, then you got to walk in humility. But it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. So today, based on Philippians 2 and what Paul wrote, I want us to look at three truths about humility, the humility of Jesus, and how we should model this. Now, maybe you're here today. I don't know. And maybe you say, "Pastor Gene, I've got this whole humility thing figured out. There's nobody more humble than me." Okay? I could do a seminar on humility. If that's you today, then we're all proud of you. We are so proud of you. But the rest of us, we need to learn about humility, okay? So, you know, you can critique me, but we're going to keep moving with this, okay? All right, so the first thing is this, is that Jesus didn't care about status. Jesus did not care about status. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Nor, hear me, did Jesus fight for a sense of status or honor while he was here on earth either. Whenever you look in the Gospels, there's some great stories about Jesus' interactions with the disciples. And in Mark 10, James and John, they were brothers. And if you remember, it was Peter, James, and John were kind of Jesus' inner circle. But James and John, they pulled Jesus to the side and they have a conversation with him. They said, Jesus, whenever you enter your kingdom, could we sit at your right and your left? Now, the other disciples, they heard about this and they weren't happy. Just as a heads up, the disciples were young. It's believed that John, around the time that Jesus called him, was only about 14 years old, right? That was a different time, right? I mean, we can think about, like, for instance, Mary was said to be 13 or 14 whenever she gave birth to Jesus. Yo, that was a different time. But it said that John was about 14. Peter was said to be the oldest one. He was about 22 whenever Jesus was crucified. But you've got these teenage kids, and they're not happy about what James and John did. And so Jesus decides that he needs to just kind of teach them a little bit about humility and stuff. And so he says this in Mark 10, verse 42. It says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. I think he had to kind of maybe raise his voice just a little bit to his boys at that point. Notice he didn't say, it should be different. You should probably try to live different. He said, boys, it will be different. It's going to be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus never acted entitled. Whenever we read about his life, he never acted entitled. He even says that he came to serve. And y'all, that's how he instructed his disciples. And that's how he's telling us that we have to live as well. To be the greatest, we've got to become the least. Amen? I mean, that's just what he said. That's what he said. And that was a first for this time. I mean, back then it was all about status, as I mentioned. This whole thing of to be the greatest, you got to be the least, that was not the norm. You had Pharisees, the super religious folks that would walk around in their big time outfits. People would part for them to walk, and they loved the attention. But there was so much pride on the inside of them. They loved being hot shots, but y'all, on the inside, it wasn't pretty with them because of the pride. So in John 13, verse 3, here's something I wanted to just share with you today, talking about Jesus and how he served others. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he came from God and would return to God. Verse 4, so Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet. Can we just get real for a minute? This was God in the flesh on earth. And he just starts to kneel down and wash the nasty feet of those teenage boys. What an example of showing them what it's like to be a servant. I mean, look, can we even think about this? It was shortly after that that one of the 12 was going to betray him. And Jesus washed his feet as well. What an incredible Savior. But we've got to realize, though, that we all have a title. A lot of times people, they like titles, but as believers, we've all been given the title servant of all. That's what Jesus was. He was a servant. And we've got to understand that y'all, life isn't just about us. Whenever we come to know him, if we want to live like Jesus, if we want to look like Jesus, then that's got to change the way we think, then it's got to change the way we live. And all of a sudden, life isn't about us, but it's truly about others. It's truly about others. Amen? And being a servant, as the word instructs us to do, it's not always easy. It's not always easy, and it's definitely not what the world teaches, but Jesus didn't care about status, and neither should we. Number two, Jesus made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. If we were to go back to chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says this, "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of what? A servant. Of a servant, being made in human likeness." Now, what do we mean by that whenever we say that Jesus made himself nothing and what Paul wrote right there? What do we mean by that? Well, whenever he came to earth, he was Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? He was on earth with us, on earth, right? So Emmanuel, God with us, but he emptied himself of all the things that he could possess as Jesus, who was God. So for instance, he emptied himself of his omnipresence, the ability to be everywhere at once while he was on earth. He emptied himself of his omnipotence, his, you know, being all powerful. He emptied himself of that while he was on earth. Now, maybe you're thinking this morning, but Pastor Gene, if he wasn't all powerful, then how did he do miracles? I'm glad you asked, because I love to talk about this. While he was on earth, he did not do miracles because he was the Son of God, because he was God. That's not it. He did it because he was in right relationship with the Father. Amen. The way that he was able to do the miraculous, because he was in right relationship with the Father, not because he was God. And here's how we know this, because he tells the disciples in John 14, 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone," I need somebody to say anyone. Anyone. Now turn to your neighbor and say, "You are an anyone." Okay? "Anyone who believes in me." How many of y'all believe in him? Amen. Okay, good. We're talking to you right now. "Anyone who believes in me will do the same works." Y'all should have shouted right then. "Will do the same works," but hold on, "even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father." Now we got to talk about this for a minute. What does this mean? It means that you can be part of seeing the miraculous take place here on earth. You see, Jesus was saying, "I'm going to the Father," which means the Holy Spirit's coming down to you. You're going to walk in his power, which means you can live an overcoming life. You can walk in authority. You can pray for people and they can be healed. Come on, somebody. Yeah, you can even cast out demons, right? Jesus says that we can do that. If he would have been doing those miracles because he was God, then this verse wouldn't be true, because we're not God. We can't do the same works if he was doing it as God. He was doing it as a human in right relationship with the Father. Y'all getting that today? Can I tell you something? That's really good news. That's really good news. That means that, you know what, whenever your spouse is sick, that you don't just have to say, "Well, hope you get better." I mean, there's been times where we're driving down the road and Regina says, "I'm not feeling good." Boom. Yeah. Hand to the forehead. Let's just bind and rebuke this right now. Amen. Yeah. A lot of y'all in this room have been part of seeing healings. Yeah. To where people have been here and you know, they maybe came down for prayer and you prayed for them and then God healed them on the spot. That's happened a number of times here, okay? So it's not like, "Well, it happened that one time." No, it's happened a lot here. And some of y'all have been part of that. Amen. You see, we've seen the miraculous take place in this church, and it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. Just real quick, and I'm sorry, I'm way off track right now, but I don't care. If you've been resistant to the Holy Spirit, you have no idea what you're missing. Too many people are like, "That whole Holy Spirit thing just... it weirds me out. I'm just, you know, I'm good with God the Father, God the Son, but keep your distance, Holy Spirit." You are so missing out. There's a really good chance that you're getting your tail kicked every day. Why? Because you've been resistant to the power that's made available to you to live an overcoming life. So, I mean, I'm just saying, you might want to really kick around inviting the Holy Ghost into your life. Amen? And we'd love to pray with you as well about that. But whenever he came as a human, he gave up all that. He made himself nothing so that he could identify with our weaknesses, so that he could identify with the struggles that we walk through and that we deal with on a daily basis. So for us, being a servant, it means that we've got to get rid of pride. Or it means that we've got to walk in humility. And can somebody just agree that that's hard at times? It's really hard. James 4:6 says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, we often fail to give other people grace, but we need his grace, don't we? So we got to give it in the same way that we want to receive it from him. Amen? In Matthew 7, this is some real talk right here. Verse 3, Jesus says, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye whenever you've got a log in your own eye? Just real quick, my son Friday night quoted this to my daughter. And I was just like, good job, Cash. And then Audrey didn't want to hear it. You know, Audrey mentioned something to Cash, and it's awesome. He got, like he quoted scripture. I mean, that's awesome, right? And she didn't want to hear scripture at that moment. Let me just tell you. Why worry about the speck in your friend's eye whenever you've got a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye whenever you can't see past the log in your own eye? Look at what he says. Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So here's just the honest truth. A lot of times, I do a really good job of seeing the faults in other people, but not seeing my own issues, not seeing my own faults, because we're all imperfect. Can we just agree? Does anybody else struggle with that? Can we just get real today? We're humans. We struggle with that. Amen. We can easily see people's faults, but a lot of times we don't see our own. I mean, I've got a lot of areas that I need to work on in my life. I like to be right. Anybody else? A majority of the time. And you're thinking 51%? Close, 99%. 99% of the time. Just, you know, I like to be right. I saw a t-shirt a little while back that said, I would agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. I mean, some of us, we almost have that attitude, don't we? Maybe you've been guilty of this, like I've been guilty of this, nitpicking others. Just picking them apart. Maybe you've done this as well. You've wanted to always get in the last word, right? Here's the thing. This all goes back to pride. It all goes back to pride. And what we've got to realize is we're not just turning off people. It's deeper than that. Whenever we act this way, we're turning people away from Jesus. I mean, there have been people before that have thought to themselves, if that's the way Christians act, then I don't want any part of that. Can we just get real? But here's what we also need to understand. Whenever we walk in humility like Jesus, whenever we love like Jesus, then it's almost like we're magnetic. People are attracted to that. Have any of you ever maybe been around somebody who's very successful? Maybe you got to meet somebody, you know, who's famous or something like that, but they were very arrogant. And you're thinking to yourself, okay, I could do without them. You know, I got to meet them, don't really care to spend time with them. But let's flip that. Let's just say you got to meet somebody. It could be a pro athlete or musician or something like that, but they were super humble, they were super loving, and they were just so gracious. All of a sudden, you're like their biggest fan, right? And you're like, I would love to hang out with this person. It's like you're attracted to that. Understand this, whenever we walk in that humility, whenever we walk in that love that Jesus had, people are attracted to that, not just believers, but those who are lost as a goose, those who need Jesus so bad in their life. And so whenever they're attracted to us, that just props the door open and we get to walk through it and we get to share Jesus with them, amen? They're going to wonder, why is it that we can walk in peace? Why is it that we can be so loving whenever the world doesn't? Well, let me tell you how. It's a man named Jesus. And I can tell you how you can have him in your life as well, right? So whenever we love like Jesus, whenever we're humble like Jesus, then it attracts everyone. So Jesus didn't care about status. He made himself nothing. And number three, Jesus was all in. Jesus was all in. Let's go to verse 8 in chapter 2. Paul writes this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. even the death of the cross. Y'all, humility, it's serving others. It's not a sign of weakness. Just so you know, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Less. We show strength whenever we bend a knee to serve someone. In the same way that Jesus bent his knee to wash the feet of those disciples who did not have their act together, right? They sure didn't. Something I want to mention to you today. Whenever Jesus was in the garden shortly before he was arrested, shortly before he was betrayed, shortly before the worst night of his life, while he's there in the garden, these words come from his mouth. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Whenever he said those words, he wasn't thinking about himself, because he knew what he was about to go through. He was thinking about every one of us. We were on his mind, even in the garden. Father, not my will, but yours be done. He came to earth on a mission, and it was for every one of us. And around the same time, just before he was betrayed by Judas, he was praying for you and I specifically. Check this out, John 17, 20. Words from Jesus. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me. How many of y'all believe in him? He was praying for you. 2,000 years ago, he was praying for you. Knowing what he was about to go through, he was praying for you. Knowing that he was about to go through the worst possible death, he was praying for you, he was praying for me, he was praying for people that would be born 500 years later, 1,000 years later, 2,000 years later, he was praying for all of us who believe in him. He was always thinking about others, even just before being crucified. Even just before being crucified. So let's go back to Paul. Here's the thing that Paul wanted the church there at Philippi to understand. This is what we all need to understand too from what Paul's teaching them. Humility isn't just something that Jesus did. It was something Jesus was. Something he was. And if we're really serious about following Jesus, it can't just be something that we do either. It has to be something we become. Something that we become. Jesus didn't care about status. We shouldn't either. Jesus made himself nothing so that he could understand what we walked through. And Jesus was all in, all the way to the cross for you and I. What an amazing Savior we have. What an amazing Savior we have. And rather than us focusing on our status in this temporary life that we live in, we need to model the life of Jesus, and we need to focus on others. And hear me, we need to be more concerned about our status with him. Come on, with him, amen? If you will, can you stand with me today? So I'll just take a moment, let's just bow our heads. Let's spend just a little bit of time with the Lord today. Jesus, you've showed us how we should live. How we should walk in humility. You showed us that we have a title, and it's to be a servant of all. So today we need your help in getting rid of the pride in our lives. Lord, forgive us whenever we just think about ourselves only. Lord, forgive us whenever we're not looking out for others. Jesus, we want to represent you well. We don't want to turn people away from you. We want to be a light that's shining, that people are attracted to us because they see you inside of us. So Holy Spirit, today I just ask that you show us any areas of pride that are in our lives. Whenever we maybe start to just have thoughts, prideful thoughts, just stop us right there. Just show us so we can start to deal with those areas in our life. Because we want to follow your example, Jesus, of serving others. It's in your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to the Church Alive Teaching of the Week with Pastor Gene Amoson. We invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service every Sunday at 8:45 or 10:30. Learn more at churchalive.net.